Today we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. And it's essentially helping us to understand what it looks like to be more like Jesus with unity and maturity in the body of Christ. To be more like Jesus in the unity and maturity in the body of Christ. And Paul says this, beginning at verse 25. He said, you can follow it up, up on the screen, or you can look it up on your phone, your Bible, or whatever you brought to be able to read. It says this: therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. And then we're going to just do two verses in Ephesians 5 where it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So out of this passage, what we learn is that as a community that seeks truth and to become more like Jesus, God calls us to speak and act in love towards others. And you're like, Dave, that is the most basic statement that you could make when it comes to following the Bible, trying to be like Jesus, trying to be a community. But I'm going to unpack it a little bit more, because these are some verses that really guide us and help us to understand how to really live this out. And this is some of the practical nitty-gritty details that's given to us in the book of Ephesians to be able to understand how to interact with each other in a way that looks like Jesus, in a way that is an expression of love, but also truth. It's really hard to balance that truth and love aspect within our lives. So verse 25, therefore, each of you must put a falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So speaking the truth in love is what Paul is talking about here. But we need to understand sometimes there is our truth and sometimes there is the truth. Do you know what I mean by that? So we have our biases. We have our versions of truth that is our own version, but it's not always the truth. There are foundational principles, especially when it comes to scripture and the gospel, which is the truth. But sometimes it's clouded by our opinions and our biases. Sometimes our emotions take over when it comes to speaking truth, because we have passion, we have conviction, we have this sense of mission and passion within our lives, and we have theories that we've adopted within our lives, and we have this belief system which is based a lot on our experiences throughout life. And it's not that your truth is untrue, but it might not be the truth. And it's not something that shouldn't be shared or believed or valued by everyone, but recounting events is something that this shows up the most in our lives, doesn't it? If you have an event, a significant event that happened in your life and other people were there with you, you might have different versions of how that event played out. And I remember, and this often shows up when you have like a motor vehicle accident, and it's like somebody thinks they know what happened, and then another person thinks they know what happened, and nobody wants to take the blame, and then you've got another witness that comes in, and they might have a different version, and another witness might have a different version of that. And I remember one time where I was on my way really late to pick up my kids from someone's house, and was just about to come into a T intersection, and this car just barreled through the intersection and up the curb and hit a tree. And I'm like, that's weird. And they were going really fast and hit that tree really hard. I felt really bad for the tree. And the car was a mess. And so I pull over and I'm like, hey, are you okay? And she was not in good shape. She was really struggling. And so I called 911 and had the police come and everything. And it was one of those really unfortunate situations where she ended up getting arrested. And I remember the police officer, he said, "Hey, can you write down an incident report? And we need you to write your report and everything." I'm like, "Okay." So I sat in my car and wrote for a while, and I just wrote the facts and directions and streets and all that kind of stuff and what I did and what I saw. And so he took it. He said, "Can you just hold on a few seconds? I just want to read it through just to see if we have any more questions." So he read it through. He came back. He said, "Are you a cop?" I'm like, "No, I'm not a cop. Like, why you ask?" He said, "Well, this is like a cop's report. The way you put the details in there and all the things that you wrote down, it's, I'm like, "Well, unfortunately, I've had to do this before. So I've had a little practice. And truth be told, I probably watch a little too much TV as well." And so it was one of those things where apparently that truth was acceptable. And so I don't know what happened with the driver. I don't know what happened in that situation. I was able to finally go and pick up my kids like an hour and a half late. Sorry, Kafers. They were there for a really long time. I don't know if you remember that. But it was just one of those times where life is interrupted and you see and you witness something. And I was the only witness around. It was pretty late. And to be able to articulate something that is not my truth, I had no opinion about what she was going through, about her, no critique of her driving abilities, no lament over the tree went into my report. But went into my report was what I saw and the facts of what I saw. And so it wasn't my truth, but it was the truth of what was happening, as close as I could remember and collect or recollect what had happened. And so that's sometimes where we have to understand, we have to think about, okay, is this truth my truth based on my own assumptions, based on my own upbringing, based on my own biases, or is this closer to the truth of what is really happening? And there's lots of times where when it comes to matters of faith and matters of what we believe, is this truth true to Scripture and tested by Scripture? And so it's truth is this thing that's really, really hard to be able to discern at times, and yet it is discernible. But at the same time, it's something that we can seek in our lives and work towards in our lives, because sometimes we have to speak truth to others. And sometimes we end up speaking our own truth to others, or sometimes we end up having to speak truth to others. But here's the thing. You can't just walk up to a stranger who's misbehaving necessarily and say, "Hey, I think you should change your behavior," because they're not going to receive that from you. They'll be like, "Who do you think you are?" And that's the thing about truth, especially when it comes to Christian community, is that we need relationship with each other and trust with each other to be able to really convey truth to each other. And so sometimes there is that need to confront others. And when we confront, we share truth with someone, but we have to be able to know them. We have to be able to have a relationship with them. And truth is something that takes wisdom and discernment to know what to say and when to say it. You see, when we're speaking truth, when I speak, am I using the words in truth that while protecting the dignity of the person that I'm speaking to, and protecting and trying to protect the relationship that I have with them? And they may be words that are hard to speak, and they might be words that are hard to hear. And am I going to be able to do that in a way? Do we have enough strength in our relationship to be able to navigate this potential storm as I speak truth into this person's life? Am I speaking with love for the person? Am I speaking to the person for the benefit of the group? In love for the group and love for the person and to improve the situation? Or am I just wanting to be heard? Because that's sometimes what we do as well. And the other thing is that we need to understand and we need to keep in mind as we speak truth, sometimes we just blurt out truth. And it's like, "Wow, that was really honest. That kind of hurt," right? And maybe we don't receive it as much, as opposed to thinking about, okay, am I going to be able to speak this truth to this person in a way and in a time, in a situation where they're going to be able to receive that truth? Because it's not just about speaking truth. It's about bringing change, isn't it? Change that we see may need to happen. And so as we speak that truth, will the person receive that truth? Is it the right time to convey that truth? Is it the right place? Is it the right posture, the right words? And am I saying it in the right way? And for them, they can be able to say, well, am I ready to receive this truth? And I think also when we speak truth to others, are we willing to hear their truth as well? Right? And these are ways where you're like, dude, this is basic communication. But it's like, you know what? Sometimes we don't do this well, do we? We don't hear each other. We don't speak truth the way that God calls us to speak truth, which is with love and compassion. So let's look on. Verse 26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. You know, sometimes Christians come across as fairly angry. And I think when we come across as fairly angry towards the world, that may not be the best witness of Jesus that we want to convey to the world, is it? And that's not to say that all Christians are angry, but I think some people have the perception that Christians might be angry, but that's not really what God calls us to, is it? And there's times where anger is not a sin, but sometimes in our anger, we sin. And let's talk a little bit about when anger might become sinful. Well, first of all, it might become sinful when there's violence involved. But then you're like, okay, hold on a second here, because I remember the story of Jesus when he went to the temple and he turned over tables in the temple because they were selling a whole bunch of stuff and exploiting the poor and all that kind of stuff. And he went in there and he tore tables and he drove out the animals and all those things. And that sounds a little bit violent. Did Jesus sin? Well, we can't say that, can we? Because Jesus is God and Jesus was perfect and Jesus didn't sin. So what was that? Because that sounds a bit violent. And here's the thing. That was a righteous anger, first of all, because he was not angry because of himself. He was angry because they were taking that place that's supposed to be a place of worship towards God, and they were making it what he called a den of thieves. And they were exploiting the poor. And they were exploiting people for their own benefit. And that angered him. And it doesn't say that he hurt people, does it? But he threw tables over. He turned over tables and he drove out the animals and the sacrificial animals that they were trying to sell. And Jesus wanted people to understand that they're supposed to be able to worship God, not exploit other people in that temple, in that place. And here's the thing. Sometimes in our world, like in our society, we try to avoid violence as much as we can. And we think that violence is this absolute evil thing. And violence generally is a very evil thing because it's usually power over people. It's usually hurting people. And we don't want to participate in that. But there are times where actions need to be taken. I remember, I think I told you about one time where I was in a Subway restaurant. And there was a guy being very verbally abusive to the sandwich artists, because that's what they call them. They're not just sandwich makers. They're sandwich artists, right? And I felt really bad for them. And so this guy, he ended up throwing a sub at them. I'm like, what a waste of a sub. And that's so disrespectful. And I'm like, that was really bad. And I apologized to the staff there. I'm like, I'm sorry you guys had to go through that. And then we left. And I noticed that the guy came back in. And I'm like, okay, this is not acceptable. And so I followed him in. And I was ready to step in if I needed to. And thankfully, he was no longer physically violent. He was angry, and I said to him, you need to calm down. And I stood next to him that whole time. Now, that might have been a violent act, but it was an act to say I wanted him to choose better behavior. I wasn't abusive to him. I just wanted to make sure he was not abusive to the people, the sandwich artists, because they deserve respect. They're artists. Sandwich makers also deserve respect, don't they? And this was just a situation where I thought, this is not something where I can just stand by and pretend nothing's going on, right? And so there's times where we need to step in to advocate for people. Anyway, but generally, violence is when when those actions become sinful. Also, any sort of abuse is sinful when it comes to anger. Any sort of physical, verbal, any sort of withholding is also a form of abuse, of withholding affection, withholding love from people that we're supposed to be caring for. Anything that harms others is when anger becomes sinful. So what do we do with that? Well, first of all, It's important to think about being slow to speak with your words. Slow to speak in the sense that your words be filtered. Not that they have less truth, but filtered in a way that expresses love and truth and has this balance of love and truth. And sometimes our first reaction when we're angry cannot be trusted, can it? It cannot be trusted. And sometimes we need to pause. We need to take a breath. We need to focus on something else for a little bit. And we need to listen and not just react. And sometimes we might say, you know what, I'm very angry right now. And I just need a little bit of time to process before we talk about this further. That's okay. Friends, that's a healthy statement. That's a healthy boundary. As long as you get back to it later. Because it's not a way to get out of a hard conversation. Just so you know. Okay? But sometimes you need to say, you know what, I just need a few moments to calm down. Can we come back to this in like 30 minutes, an hour, so I can calm down? So being slow to speak, to pause a little bit before you step into expressing that anger. Another thing to think about is that you want to come back to it, because here's the thing. Your anger is not necessarily going to go away. And when anger doesn't go away and you don't deal with your anger, you don't process your anger, what happens is it becomes bitterness. It becomes bitterness. And I don't think any of us want to be considered or known or become bitter. Because bitterness is essentially an obsessive anger that shapes our overall perspective and usually becomes anger that shows up in areas of our lives that we're not even angry about. And so if you have anger within your life, you want to take time to process that. And I'll get into that in a little bit. But we need to work through our anger. It's important to work through our anger so that it does not stick around too long to become bitterness. And so we don't say things that we I need to get over it and stuff it inside. Because here's the thing. I used to do a lot of counseling with people. And one of the things that I learned as I was journeying with people and journeying in human emotion is that anger, as well as any other emotion that we have, if we don't express it and release that emotion, what happens is it doesn't go away. It builds. It builds and it builds and it builds. And it's one of those things where you're standing in front of a door and you're holding that door closed. And on the other side of the door is your emotions. It might be anger. It might be frustration. It might be sadness. It might be depression. You're just trying to hold that door closed. And what you need to do is open that door just a little bit every once in a while to release some of that emotion. And then you can close it again a little bit. But the thing is, if you try to keep it closed, pretty soon what happens is that pressure builds and builds and builds and builds. And pretty soon you can't hold that door closed anymore. And it flies open. And that's when you have those moments where you just have uncontrollable emotion. And it might be turned from anger into rage. It might turn from sadness into ugly crying in front of crowds of people for no reason whatsoever. And these emotions just don't go away. And so we can't just belittle them and avoid them and stuff them inside. We need to express them and release them in healthy ways. At some point, we need to unload, to kind of let it all out, to release some of that pressure. Because what happens if we don't is that we might spew absolute hatred towards others. We might go on a significant rampage, whatever that looks like for us. Or we might even, if it's bitterness and we're very crafty, it might be developing some sinister plan of revenge towards someone else. None of those sound like Jesus, do they? I don't think so. But what we need to do is to learn how to express anger in healthy ways. Express anger in healthy ways. And a lot of times that's through just physical exertion. It might be going for a walk or, lifting weights or doing a kickboxing class. Or having a punching bag, which is not a human being. It's a punching bag. It's literally a bag stuffed with stuff that you hit, not a person, right? It might be processing your feelings through seeking godly counsel of people that you trust and people that are wise. It might be seeking a counselor, a professional counselor, to be able to process some of the anger that you're experiencing and that you're feeling. It might be praying through your anger and just asking God to help you process it and release some of that anger. and venting to God and listening to God and how he wants you to process it. And it might be diving into some scripture to be able to process that as well, because it'll look different for each of us to be able to process some of the anger and release some of the anger within our lives, because it is a universal human emotion to have anger at some point in your life. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their deeds, that it may benefit those who listen. You see, sometimes when we interact with others, what happens is we end up what I would call a sting. We sting others, and it might be the sting of sarcasm. That's one of my weaknesses, sarcasm. I can come up with they're usually a little bit humorous, but maybe a little bit mean, right? And it my mind just goes there sometimes. And I've had to apologize to many people, because like, oh, that was not good. And sometimes it's fun, but it crosses a line pretty quickly with sarcasm, right? So that's the sting of sarcasm. There might be the sting of criticism. And, you know, it's easy in our society to be able to sit and to like troll, right? Especially on social media, and to criticize others, and to ask, but once in a while to ask ourselves, am I a part of the solution or the problem in this situation? And how can I become more part of the solution when it comes to criticism and sarcasm? Another one is shaming other people. And shaming is a form of control. If you are being shamed, someone's trying to control you. If you are shaming others, you're trying to control them. And the thing about shame is more about the person inflicting shame than it is about the person receiving shame. And so we need to examine ourselves, and we need to be careful not to shame other people. Also, bullying. Bullying is essentially aggressive shame, guilt, and fear. That's what bullying is. And bullying comes out of a place of insecurity. It comes out of a place of shame and guilt and fear. But it is a way, again, to control others. And, of course, that does not look like Jesus, does it? And what Paul's getting at is that we want to be building people up as opposed to cutting people down. And Paul reminds us to speak truth in love, but also with the intent of building others up, which changes the way we bring truth to people and to situations. Not avoiding truth, but not avoiding truth being brought forward, but doing it in such a way that works towards building others up in Christ. Okay, so verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. These things grieve the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a second. Grieving the Holy Spirit. That's pretty significant, isn't it? To think that the Holy Spirit would be grieved by something I do, something I say. And so he says, get rid of bitterness, which is, of course, prolonged anger, rage, unchecked anger, and anger itself that isn't processed. Brawling, which is physical violence, slander, which is undercutting others through false accusations, and then malice, which is evil, sinister plans against others. But to embrace kindness, even to those that we're mad at, and compassion for others who are, and recognizing that we're all coming from a place of hurt, especially when it comes to anger and conflict, and then work towards forgiveness. Even if truth isn't heard, that forgiveness includes sometimes boundaries, absolutely, that need to be set. But forgiveness is less for that person, but more for me to forgive them. Which doesn't mean they get a free pass. But what it means is I'm not harboring that anger and bitterness towards them, but I'm working towards my healing of that anger and that frustration towards them. And then chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, here's the thing. all of the things that I've just talked about, all of the things that were written in this book of Ephesians in this chapter up until now, this is the why, is Jesus. Now, that sounds like a real Sunday school answer, doesn't it? Or is it the best answer? You see, we want to be more like Jesus. If we follow Jesus, if we follow God, if we've surrendered our lives to God, then we want to be more like Jesus. We want to follow the example of Jesus laid out for us in the Gospels. We always want to get it right. We don't always get it right, do we? Sometimes we mess up and we look so far away from Jesus, and yet we come back to wanting to be like Jesus. Because you see, as a community that seeks truth and to become more like Jesus, God calls us to speak and to act in love towards others. And I would expand that to say towards the world, because that's what God calls us to, is love towards others. So just some questions to ponder as we close our time together. First of all, how can I be more effective in sharing truth with others that builds relationship? Secondly, do I cut others down? And how do I do that? It might be sarcasm or criticism or whatever. And number three, what are some ways that I can build others up instead of cut them down? What do I need to get rid of in my life? And then what do I need to embrace in my life in order to build others up, to be more like Jesus? And then finally, how can you focus our lives more on Jesus? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for these beautiful words that remind us to have love as the main motivator when we speak truth to others. Because, Lord, when we love someone, we have to speak truth. We have to be truthful. But, Lord, help us to do it in such a way that we follow you. To do it in such a way that we are living like Jesus in our lives. To be able to speak not just our truth, but the truth. In our lives, the lives of those that we share life with, and also to other people that we know. And Lord, the truth is something that corrects, but it also leads us to you. And so, Lord, we thank you for these words of guidance, instruction for us. And Lord, help us to be people who seek to become more like you, to speak, to act in love towards others.